Today I would like to turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll read some verses about Jacob. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, and we're going to read from chapter 42. At this point of the book of Genesis, Jacob is a pretty old man, and it's kind of interesting to recognize that as we go through the book of Genesis, there's a few names that really stand out. You get to some of the early chapters of Genesis, and you see lists of names, and you see little vignettes of people's lives. We see a few chapters about Noah. We see, you know, a few verses about Enoch. Then we come to Abraham, and we have a lot about Abraham. Abraham and Moses are probably mentioned, the two most mentioned Old Testament characters in the New Testament. There's a lot about Abraham. And then we have a little bit about Isaac and quite a bit about Jacob and quite a bit about Joseph. And so these individuals are meant to stand out to us. I'm going to read a little bit from the end of Genesis 42. And the context here is that the sons of Jacob are speaking to Joseph in the beginning of the chapter. They don't know it's Joseph. He's there. He's the prime minister of the land of Egypt, essentially. And they go to buy grain because of the great famine. And now they return home and they speak to Jacob in verse 29 and they tell him everything that happened to them. And they say, verse 30, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country." And they explain that they tried to defend their integrity. "No, we're honest." But he said, "Okay, I'll prove your honesty. One of you has to stay here. And if you don't come back with your youngest brother, I won't even be willing to see you again." And in verse 35, they're emptying their sacks. And then they see their bundles of money. One of them had seen the money back in verse 27, but now all of a sudden all the money is back in their sacks, and they're wondering, what is God doing to us? They said that in verse 28, and now they find that everybody's money is in their sack, and they're wondering, they could be accused of theft, and they're afraid. Verse 36, "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" And then Reuben says, "Well, I promise that if we go with Benjamin, I'll bring him back. I'll be the responsible one. You could have my two sons. The lives of my two sons will be forfeit." And he says, "That is not going to happen." Verse 38, if anything happens to Benjamin, I'll go to the grave." I just want to pause a little bit on this expression in verse 36 where he says, "All these things are against me." Jacob was not a very happy man at this stage of his life. Now, this is not the final scene of Jacob. We're going to get to some really lovely scenes of the life of Jacob. But here he is. We're going to find out he's probably in his 120s or so at this stage. I guess he's 129 because pretty soon he's going to meet Joseph and Pharaoh, and we'll find out that he's 130 at that point. So he's an old man. We first met Jacob back when he was about 40 or so. Well, of course, we saw him when he was born earlier in the book of Genesis. And then there was that time where Isaac is going to bless Jacob and Esau. And really, he thinks he's blessing Esau, but there's the whole trickery and deceit that's set up primarily at the instigation of Rebekah. And Jacob participates, and Esau is ready to kill him. And we know from the scriptures that at that time Esau married a second wife, and we're told that he was 40 years old at that time that he began marrying. And so Jacob's 40 years old too, because of course they're twins. So from Jacob being 40 years old, then we find 20 years, with Laban, and eventually he's back, and he and Esau, there's some interaction, and then we have the life of Jacob with his sons, and Joseph is going out to find the report of his brothers and bringing it back to Jacob. And, Jacob has lived a very checkered life, as we might say. And now he comes to this point where he ought to be able to just kind of relax. There's an interesting verse in the book of Job where we read, you know, how Job was very well off, and he was able to just, offer sacrifices for his family. And we could read a little later in the book of what it was like for him when he would walk through the marketplace and in the city streets and at the gate of the city, and people would honor him and revere him for his life experience and his wisdom. But then he lost everything. And I think it's the very first chapter where Job begins a longer set of comments on his experiences. I think it's Job chapter 3, where he says, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me." He's living in his older years. And you ought to think, oh, look at the externals. He's in a position of life where things ought to be okay for him. And certainly possession-wise, Job probably has the good life. Job was never at peace. "That which I greatly feared has come upon me. I've lost everything." Well, Jacob probably could identify with that. "Here I am in the latter twilight years of my life. Everything is against me." And I suppose we might all have those experiences. We don't have to be 129 years of age to kind of have that feeling. We know that a lot of things happen in the next couple of chapters. And if we go to chapter 45, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. And he says, "Go down, get my father." And there's that whole beautiful chapter of restoration between Joseph and his brothers. And they come to Jacob, verse 25 of Genesis 45. And they come to the land of Canaan and they tell him, verse 26, "Joseph is alive." And Jacob could scarcely believe it. But then they show him all the treasures and riches which he had sent back to give evidence of his glory. And Jacob called Israel in verse 28 says, "It's enough. I'm going to go see him before I die." And so he goes to Egypt. And in chapter 47, Jacob comes before Pharaoh. Jacob and Joseph. Imagine that. Pharaoh has every confidence in the one whom Jacob thought of as, you know, his dear son Joseph. Well, his dear son Joseph is the exalted ruler of the land. And there they are standing together in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says in verse 8 of chapter 47, he says, "How old are you?" And Jacob says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So Jacob here, he has kind of the perspective of being a blesser, right? He's able to bless Pharaoh, but he also says these words, "My life has been short and hard. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. I have not attained to the years of my fathers." As far as I know, after this point, nobody lives older than Jacob, as far as recorded history goes. So he had a pretty long life. We see a few pretty old people. Joshua lived to be 110 years old. There are a few others that attain a greater age than 100. David's father, Jesse, it says he was an old man, but we don't know his age. So really, nobody lived longer than Jacob from this point, as far as we know in the record of the scripture. And yet he looks back and he says, "It's not what I thought it was going to be. It's not even as long as what my forefathers lived." I think Abraham lived to be 180, his grandfather. And so he stands in front of Pharaoh at the age of 130. His son, if we calculate the age of Joseph, we can kind of calculate it, because at the age of 30, he went out from the prison, stood before Pharaoh. And since that time, there were 7 years of plenty. Now 2 years of famine. We know that he says that to his brothers, 5 more years to go. So Joseph is 39. You know, he's kind of entering those prime middle age years where you can accomplish great things. You have some wisdom. You still have some energy of youth and middle ages. And there's his father saying, my life has been not that long and not that easy. And probably he was thinking back to what it was like when, you know, my own brother wanted to kill me. Or when my father-in-law was my boss and he changed my wages 10 times. Imagine every 2 years your work contract changes and you're trying to figure out, he was there with Laban for 20 years and back and forth, the schemer Jacob met an equal schemer in Laban. kind of deserved each other in a way, you might say. And then he meets Esau again. He's fearful for his life. And then as he sort of gets into his older years, he has to hear that his sons are connivers and unrighteous people. Besides, he has confidence in Joseph. He stands in front of Pharaoh and he says, you know, my life has been hard. But this is still not the end of Jacob's life. Turn to the end of chapter 48. Well, let's start with the end of chapter 47 first. Verse 28, Genesis 47, 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel, that's Jacob, bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now we'll read into chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And then, well, let's go to verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. We'll read a little further, but just pause there. As we look at this passage and a few more, we're going to find that these were the best years of Jacob's life. I'd like to just propose that. These were the best years of Jacob's life, because we're going to start to see that his whole perspective has changed. He says, for example, it's so beautiful, really. I didn't think that I was going to see you alive, Joseph, and now I get to see your children. And he's going around blessing everybody, right? He blessed Pharaoh, and now he's near the end of his life. He's blessing Joseph, and he wants to bless the two sons, bless Ephraim, bless Manasseh. And he's thinking back to where God began working in his life, or at least when he became aware of it. We would say God has always been working in his life. We would say God has always been working in our lives, but we're not always aware of it. But suddenly, sometimes, there's a breakthrough in our awareness, our spiritual understanding, and we realize, oh, God has been doing something. This wasn't just my best efforts. This wasn't just my struggle. This wasn't just the things of life that were working against me. God has been doing something. And he thinks all the way back to when God Almighty had appeared to him and blessed him and made promises to him. Let's continue the reading. Verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And listen to this. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you, and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Now, when we picture this scene of Ephraim and Manasseh being presented to Jacob, we might picture little boys because it says they were next to his knees. But we have to keep in mind that they already were alive when Jacob came. Jacob's been there 17 years, and they were probably born during the years of plenty, before the famine even began. Joseph's marriage is recorded shortly after he stood before Pharaoh at the age of 30. So let's say somewhere in those first 7 years of plenty, these sons were born, and so they're probably 20 years old or maybe in their mid-20s by this point. So they're not little boys. They're at least teenagers or 20-somethings, but they're standing next to their father, and he presents them to Jacob. Joseph presents them to Jacob for blessing. And the way he blesses them is beautiful. He says, I'm going to tell you about the God that I know will bless these lads. It's the God before whom my grandfather and my father walked. I'm the third generation, and God has not forsaken me. God was faithful to Abraham. God was faithful to Isaac, and he's been faithful to me. This God fed me all my life long until this day. I don't think that Jacob would have said something like this when he was, you know, with Laban, or when he was trying to make sure that Esau wouldn't kill him when he had that reunion. But look what he says. God fed me every day of my life. I look back. This is the same man who said, all these things are against me. That same man is reinterpreting all of his experiences. I didn't think about them the right way, he's saying. I'm looking back, and it wasn't that everything was against me. God fed me every day of my life. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This angel, you might have it capital A in our English translations. And we understand this to be a pre-incarnate experience with the one who is our Lord Jesus. The pre-incarnate Christ. The angel. And it says when Jacob first had that vision, you know, when he was fleeing the house because he knew of Esau's anger, there was this vision from heaven that came. And it says the angel of God appeared to him. But that angel says, I am God. That was not only an angel, it was the angel. And in chapter 32, where he's wrestling with that angel, it doesn't call that being there an angel, I don't think, in that chapter, the chapter of wrestling. It says there appeared a man before him. And that man was the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who was God himself, the one who could bless Jacob, also the one who could touch his thigh and put his thigh out of joint so that he would not have strength anymore in himself. And he looks back and he says, that's the God who fed me every day. That's the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Jacob, weren't you the one who was trying to, like, you know, get a better deal out of Laban? Weren't you the one who was trying to make sure that if Esau attacked your family, that you would be the last one in the rear guard and you would be still preserved? You were sacrificing your family and your goods. It wasn't your schemes? No, no. I thought it was my schemes. That might be what Jacob says. But now I'm looking back. The angel who redeemed me from all evil. These are the best years of Jacob's life because he suddenly has clarity, not suddenly, but over this period of time, he has a completely different and more accurate view of all the things God has been doing in his life. And he doesn't look anymore at his own failures, his own discouragements, his own opposition that he had to overcome. He just looks at the fact that God was doing something all the time. And so that's the blessing he gives to Ephraim and to Manasseh. He's really blessing Joseph, but he says, I want to bless the lads. And to do so, he blesses Joseph, whose father they are. And he does so, we read this, by switching his hands, crossing his hands over so that he's blessing the younger one instead of the older one with the primary blessing. The right hand was considered to be the hand of primary blessing. And Joseph even sees it and he says, no, you got your hands on the wrong one. He says, oh no, I know which one I'm blessing. God is going to make a great people out of both of these sons, but Ephraim is going to be blessed greater. You know, it's interesting because that's how that's the blessing Jacob received, right? He was the younger by a few minutes, and God had said that he should receive the greater blessing. And through Rebecca and Jacob's scheming, they accomplished this. It was God's intention to bless Jacob in a greater way than Esau. But, you know, if God makes some plans in our lives, we don't need to scheme and connive and make them work. God will make them work. And so Jacob follows that, not with conniving and scheming, but with spiritual intelligence, guiding his hands knowingly and declaring who this God is that he knows. At this point, Joseph is probably in his 50s, this 17 more years since those accomplishments, 50, maybe he's 57, probably more like 56 as I'm calculating in my head. But he's watching his father give these blessings. And he's listening to his father give these blessings. Ephraim and Manasseh, teenagers or 20-somethings who surely could understand that their grandfather was blessing them. Little side detour. It is a little unfortunate that the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh didn't really enter in to this blessing. The descendants of Manasseh had some distractions. There was some earthly sustenance on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they decided to settle down there. That land's going to belong to Israel, too. It's going to go all the way to the Euphrates River. They did cross the Jordan to support their brethren, but, you know, their assessment was, this is good for cattle, and we have cattle. So they kind of had their mindset on earthly things, even though they participated in those heavenly blessings at some level. But it's too bad that there was some divided loyalties. Half the tribe of Manasseh ended up here, half the tribe there. The people of Ephraim, they were difficult. You could read a lot of Ephraim stories, and, you know, like they go into the land and they say to Joshua, hey, Joshua, you didn't give us enough land. We're not satisfied. You didn't give us enough. And he says, well, go ahead. You know, take some more land. Go ahead. And they say, yeah, but there's like chariots of iron over there. And he says, well, do you want more land or not? Go ahead and fight for it. Claim it. But, you know, they were just dissatisfied people. They came to Gideon in the battle against the Midianites, and they said, hey, you didn't call us in time. You know, we didn't get to participate in the biggest part of the battle. And Gideon says, well, you did something really great over here. And he had to sort of calm them down and settle their anger a little bit. Then they came to Jephthah in the book of Judges and the people of Ephraim. They said, you know, you didn't treat us right. You didn't give us the right kind of information for this battle. And Jephthah, he was not a spiritual man. He said, oh, yeah, bring it on. Let's fight. And so he ends up fighting his own people, the people of Ephraim. There's a big battle between Jephthah and the people of Ephraim. It's too bad that the people of Ephraim were so discontent. You just never knew which Ephraim was going to show up that day, you know? You didn't know if the Manasseh tribe was going to value the heavenly things or the earthly things. But at least from the point of the blessing, Jacob knows how to bless. We're going to turn to the book of Hebrews as a closing verse. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. The Holy Spirit looks over 147 years of Jacob's life, says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put those last days of Jacob, we're going to put those in this chapter about faith. It's kind of interesting, right, that Isaac, the only thing mentioned for Isaac, verse 20, is also the blessing of Jacob and Esau. That wasn't quite at the end of his life. He thought it was the end of his life, but that's the only thing mentioned for Isaac. And when you look at Isaac's life, we don't really actually even know too much about what Isaac did. And this blessing of Jacob and Esau, he didn't even know what he was doing. He thought he was blessing Esau when he was blessing Jacob. But there, the Spirit of God credits that as an act of faith. At least he knew the God who would bless. And now Jacob's act of faith is blessing the two sons of Joseph. And just kind of by the way, look at verse 22. That's the act of faith in Joseph's life that is mentioned for him too. He, at the end of his life, he mentions that they're going to depart and that they should take his bones with them back to Canaan. Where did he learn that? He learned that from Jacob. Jacob was the one who said, God is going to visit you and bring you back to this land. The blessing of his father, the promise of his father, the the heritage of his father came into the mind of Joseph so that he understood that. When Jacob acted by faith, it says that he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. We don't actually have in the most of our English translations, we don't have that record in the book of Genesis. Unless you look at the Septuagint, or an English translation of the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And this is a reference to the verse that we read, it was the end of chapter 47, when it says that Jacob bowed himself upon the bed. And apparently, I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but apparently the word bed and the word staff in Hebrew are separated only by a couple of little indicators, not even different letters, but just different markings for the letter. And when the scholars, the Hebrew scholars, translated that verse into Greek, instead of saying he bowed himself, they said he worshipped, because that word is often associated with bowing and worshiping. So they said that was worship. And upon the bed, they understood it as the staff. It's the staff which he always had to lean on since the day God made him dependent. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Septuagint translation, as often is the case in the New Testament. We often have quotations in the New Testament from the Old that use reference to that text. And so this suddenly becomes an act of worship. He's blessing by faith, and it's an act of worship, as if when he spoke to Joseph at the end of Genesis 47, that the whole rest of his life was in that atmosphere of worship. These were the best years of Jacob's life. Now, unfortunately, he had to wait 130 years to get to the best years of his life. And I would just say that we don't have to do that. You know, some of us have a better shot than others at getting to that age. I'm not sure any one of us is going to reach 130 or 147. But how about this year? What if we make this year the beginning of the best years of our lives because we reinterpret all the struggles and difficulties and unhappinesses and uncertainties, and we reinterpret them as God has been walking with me. God has been feeding me. The angel of heaven has been redeeming me from all evil. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live in the atmosphere of worship. And that is how Jacob was remembered. May it be so for us. Amen.